Just a reminder that all our sermons and things are unavailable on our website and now available in our app. Isn't that right, Matt? www.nruc.org.au is the best way to get our sermons and the app as well. So our app's available for Apple and Android. Which is better?
Android.
You can decide. Yes, well, I'm not going to go into that debate. That's okay. Anyway, I want to start off by asking the question, have you ever signed up for something that you didn't quite fully understand what's fully involved? Now, it could have been like a gym class that you think, I signed up for like a body step one class and I had those little steps and I thought that'd be easy and a good way to step into it. And I was doing it with all these old ladies and I thought, hey, I could do this. 10 minutes into it, nah, they were overtaking me left, right, and centre. I had to fall a heap on the little step there. Or you could have been, you signed up for a uni class and you think it sounded really cool, but then you find out there's an essay due every 2 weeks or a presentation and you think, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, some of the other things. Now, it happened to me not too long ago. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a year 12 camp with a bunch of 16, 17, 18 year olds. And the last day of the last activity, we went to, it was part of Forest Edge. And now Forest Edge, some of us have been there before, and it's a great campsite. And I'd been there lots of times, and I thought I knew it back to front. And they said, okay, we're going to take the last activity, all the kids are going to go on a walk, on a bush walk. I thought, oh, that's great, I've been here before. Pretty flat, there's that steep hill once you get into Forest Edge, but nothing much apart from that. Now they gave me the choice. They said, it's last activity, now someone has to stay back with the kids that actually can't go, that are too sick to go or have a medical reason, and so we need a couple of staff members to stay back. Do you want to be one of those, or do you want to be one of those ones who go up the walk? And I had just been on a call, like it was Wednesday afternoon, and I'd been on the camp from Monday to Tuesday with about 90 year 7 kids, so 12 to 13 year olds, and as you can imagine, they've got lots of energy on the first day of camp. And the first night of camp, by the way. and then the Tuesday night to Wednesday night, I was hanging out with these year 12s. And so by Wednesday, I was a bit tired. Because obviously, I must have picked the wrong way around because the year 7s have most of the energy on the first night of camp. The year 12s have most of the energy on the last night of camp because they just want to get away with stuff before they have to go back. Because they're getting into trouble, they're going to get sent back, you know. It's, hey, the camp's over now, it's okay, I'll get sent back. Next year I'm going to do it the other way around. But as I said, last activity, I thought, I was a bit tired, and I thought, should I go? And then I thought, yeah, okay, I'll go on the walk. You know, I haven't been on it before. Not too bad. And I want to be a strong chaplain guy. I want to be, show I can achieve anything and do anything like that. And so here I am going on this walk with these other kids. Or other students, by the way. And so we start on the walk. We cross over where we go swimming in the lake there, and you walk a little bit of the track, and you go over another bridge. And they said the walk's going to be about 3K. And so you walk over the bridge, and all of a sudden you get to a platform, and it's 1.5K up, and it's 1.5K down. And I thought, whoa. And I didn't have the best walking shoes on. Everyone else had the runners. I had these cheap canvas, like these shoes that you just aren't supposed to be walking in that much, and it was about mid-20s, 25, 26 degrees, and so the sun was bearing down on us, and, you know, when you get to my size, any type of activity makes you sweat, so even just walking over the bridge, I was sweating like anything. I thought, oh no, how am I going to do this sort of stuff? And so I saw it up there, I thought, oh, nah, this is too hard, I'm not going to do this sort of thing. And the worst thing is when you get 5 into it, you could see, yeah, it wasn't just like a big path, it was like a little narrow thing. And so you're walking along and they have all these branches which are just the wrong height for me because they're either too big to step over or too small for me to duck under because I'd have to go like this or something. And all these other students are running over full of energy as I was when I was about 16 or 17, jumping over them and I'm getting up to something and, oh, spending 2 minutes at each one, which am I going to go under? Am I going to go over? Am I going to go around it? What am I going to do? As I said, it was path. As I said, I couldn't really stop. I couldn't really not do it because, as I said, I had to show these guys who I was. And hey, I'm not a soft person that stops after 2 minutes of walking. I'm going to do it. And so I did do it, but I thought to myself at the start, if I knew how hard it was going to be, would I have stopped? Would I have gone through with it? Or would I have kept on going through? I thought to myself, you know, when something gets hard, do I stop or do I go through it? And I think sometimes in all our lives, there's a point in when it comes to whether it's work or whether it's life, whether it's, so we get to realize different things about something that we didn't know was going to happen, and we don't know whether it's going to be hard or not. And so we come to a story in Mark's gospel where a man is deciding, hey, look, he's been in church for a long time, but he knows there's something else in there. And so Jesus confronts him. Jesus says, okay, now you're doing all this right, but you got to do this one thing. And so he has to make a decision when things get hard, what's going to happen, what's going to do. And so I'm going to invite Jacob up here to read it out of Mark for us. So let's hope from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31.
So reading from Mark chapter 10, as Chris said. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good, except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father. Teacher, he declared, all those I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to them. Come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around to his disciples. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord.
So in this text, there's stacks of richness and stacks of goodness and stuff there that we can't fully divulge into this little 20 minutes or half an hour that we have here. But we're going to try and pack some of it, and it's really cool. So this is another occasion when Jesus has just finished talking to his people, finished talking to his disciples and other people, and he's off walking along. And he's got his disciples, he's got his crew next to him, and all of a sudden someone comes running up to him and says, hey, stop, I want to talk to you. I've got something to say to you, I've got something to say. And so before we get into what Jesus said, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this guy, looking at what this person is. I mean, he isn't given a name. For someone who's given a big chunk, we know so much about him, but he's not given a name. He could be any one of us. He could be any person. But there's some really, really good features about this guy. And so I want to touch on some now. And so firstly, he was eager. He stopped what he was doing. He ran towards Jesus and said, hey, God or Jesus, I want to stop you. I want to get to you. I want to ask you a question. Next thing we notice, he's humble. So he stops. He kneels before God and says, hey, good master. He doesn't just greet him with a kiss, doesn't greet him with a handshake or whatever. He kneels down before him and says, hey, I've got respect for you. He has courage. Like when you see other people when they meet up to Jesus, they're not rushing through people. They're not doing that sort of stuff there. They sort of greet him, but this person's eager to see him. And his courage, the type of person he was, like he was a ruler, like I said, the young ruler. He had social status, and so all of his people around him weren't seeing God, weren't seeing Jesus. They wanted to meet him. And so it took courage for someone to come to Jesus that day, and it took courage for him to do it. Now, it is so discernment and reverence. So as I said, he said, good master. He knew Jesus. He saw Jesus beforehand. He saw the goodness and holiness in him, and he had reverence for him. And he discerned to say, hey, I know who you are. He was morally clean. Verse 20, they said, you know, he kept all the laws. He kept all the rules. And so this is the person that, you know, wasn't sleeping around, didn't get his wealth by any other means or anything like that. Was morally good and pure. He said, I kept all the laws. I'm fine. But no, there was one more thing. It was also religious. He fasted, he went to church, he kept all the commandments because Jesus said, do you know the commandments? He says, yeah, I keep them. Yeah, it's me, I know. I can read them off the back of the hand. I've got a tattoo here with them on. No, probably not that much, but he did have them. He didn't know them back to front. In verse 22, it says he's wealthy. He had money. He had lots of stuff there. The Bible doesn't condemn money, but it condemns the love of it. And so this man, again, high stature, and that's what I was going to get to last, he was a ruler and he was young. He had a high stature within the community. And so not only was he someone who could afford a donkey, he was rich. He was wealthy. He was a young ruler. He would have servants around him. He had all these good redeeming features. He was eager. He was humble. He was morally clean, religious, kept the laws and the commandments. Yet Jesus is still confronting him. And it's kind of funny when we look at this on the surface, we think, oh, how good is he? Now he's 95% there. Now, if my daughter Beth had bought this when she grows up to be 18 or 25 or 38, whatever she wants to get married, if she brings home a guy like this, hey, look, I'd be happy. He's wealthy, he's morally clean, no, he's religious, he goes to church every week. If he says, yeah, look, Dad, this is my new boyfriend, I say, hey, it's all right. Tick all the boxes for me, it's okay. But for Jesus, there was still one thing missing. There was still one really important thing missing. See, this guy had 95% there. He was almost had it there, but there was one thing really, really important that was lacking. And see, it can be like us today. Like our faith can be lacking one little thing that Jesus is calling us out. And so this guy had everything right, but wasn't following Jesus 100%. And so with this sort of stuff, it can get in like us in our lives. That sometimes that we can, just because we go to church, doesn't mean that we're a Christian. Just because we read the Bible, doesn't mean we're a Christian. Just because we hang out with Christians, doesn't make us a Christian. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Just because he was wealthy, just because he was young, just because he went to church, just because he held all the commandments, didn't mean that he was a Christian. Didn't mean that he kept the laws. Didn't mean that he was close to God. And Jesus was starting talking to him for that. And I'm forever indebted for Carso for enlightening me of the old same thing that he keeps on saying nowadays that it's drummed into my head just as well, to say good and bad people. Good people don't go to heaven and bad people don't go to hell because we're all bad people. You know, it's the love of God and that relationship with God that helps us to get there. And so when Jesus died on that cross, he died for our sins, for us to have a relationship with him. And so this is another effect where, on all accounts, and according to some people in the world, that this person is eschewing to get into heaven. You know, he keeps all the laws, he's good, he's great, he's wealthy, he's got the money, he gives to the church. On all accounts, yeah, he's going to be sitting right up there with Jesus. But Jesus said, hey, it's not all about that. It's not all about just ticking boxes, it's about the relationship you have. And so Jesus starts to engage this guy, the rich young ruler. As I said, in other versions of Matthew and Luke, they say him rich and young, and where this one he's just a ruler. But he's rich, he's young, and he's wealthy. So Jesus starts to have that conversation with him. And this guy, as I said, this nameless guy wants to cut to the chase. He says, okay, God, what is it that I want to do to get eternal life? What is it that I have to do? I know there's something not quite there. I've come along into this walk not expecting what it's exactly going to be like. And I've just seen this big hill, but I don't know how to tackle it. What's going to happen next? And Jesus says, well, you've got to do one thing. You've got to be totally sufficient on me. You've got to sell all the stuff that you're dependent on. Sell all the rich stuff that made you rich, all the wealthy things that you have, and rely on me. See, Jesus was saying, hey, look, you know, you're based, your life and your status is based on what you have. And you focus so much on that. So give that up. You can follow me. Go from that. To completely rework his life. Now, there's some theory out there that think this is just about money and giving to the poor, because that's what Jesus asked this guy to do. He said, okay, the rich young ruler, I want you to give up what you've got and come follow me. Give what you all the money you have, sell your possessions, and give it to the poor. And so some people think, it's all right, we should be doing that. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing that sort of stuff, but it's not, if we just focus on the money stuff, we miss out on so much. So he was challenging this guy on something that he was totally dependent on, that he loved so much. But the text specifically says he's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. The man focused much more on his money than anything else. He was obsessed with it. He didn't want to give it up. When Jesus said, hey, all you have to do is sell your possessions and come follow me. You're going to get rewarded as well. You know, you might get it back tenfold. You never know. But come follow me. His response was he fell flat. He was sad. He was still enriched by the money that had got him this far. And he was still strangled by it. But he said, no, I can't give that up. I can't give that up. I love it too much. You know, you can have the rest of me. You can have other 95% of me, God. But you can't have this 5%. I want to hold on to this. And really, he's thinking, oh, it's just a little bit, but it's engulfed his world so much that it's all he can think about. It's like in the cartoons when he's got the dollar signs in his eyes and he's looking everywhere. That's what this guy was like. He was engulfed in it so much that he couldn't do anything else. And so Jesus was asking this guy, hey, give up a little bit. Give up this thing and trust me with it. But he couldn't. He couldn't sacrifice to it. See, he wanted an easy religion. He wanted to do what he was doing beforehand. He wanted to tick the boxes. He wanted to go to church and do all that sort of stuff without having to sacrifice anything, without having to give up anything to God. And see, Martin Luther once said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And so this is what this other guy was looking for in a religion. And he found it up until this point because no one had challenged him before. So I want to ask a question. What are some of the things that hold you back? What are some of the things that hold us back from God? It could be money. It could be the whole thing of, I just want to spend all my time devoted to getting more money. And I'm sure there's people around there, you know, that are like that as well. Or it could be, oh, I'm so focused on my career that I'll sacrifice things here and there to give you further in my career. Like, I won't go to church certain days. I won't hang out with these people. I'll forgo my time with God to get to work earlier, to try and get closer to getting that career. It could be to get into a relationship. I used to have a friend that focused so much on that he forgot to give it up to God. All his focus was on, hey, I'm going to meet the girl of my dreams. And he would go to different churches, but he wouldn't give it up to God. He wouldn't let God think about it. I'll pray about it with him. It could be focusing on yourself. Now, I'm not saying, hey, you're too arrogant or cocky for God. It could be the opposite, to say, hey, look, I've got to work on my body so much. I don't like the way I am. God's made. And so, when I say I love you, God, but I don't like the way you created me. We could be focused on that too much. Or it could be that we are too focused on trying to look like what that person was like. Like trying to look too religious. Like we go to church, we want to make sure we don't miss any events around here, but we're not focused on God himself. And so sometimes, you know, forgoing praying or forgoing something else and saying all the right things, but not having that connection with God, we're only fooling ourselves. Now, it's so easy to get caught up in that. Sometimes we don't realize what's engulfing us. Sometimes it's so easy to do that. We've got to keep on asking questions of ourselves. Okay, have I given myself 100% to God? See, Jesus says some pretty cool things as well. I love this text because Jesus says it's hard to do. He said the whole thing of the whole camel through the eye of the needle. It's supposed to be hard. Whatever you heard about the text beforehand, you know, a gate or anything like that, he's using this illustration to say it's hard. It's not easy for wealthy or rich people to get close to God because things are blocking him. And it's easy for us to get blocked or engulfed with other things as well. We are so rich in our Western society, it's not funny. There's a cool website, it's globalrichlist.com. And you can go there and compare your wealth to anyone else. So even if you're, this is a cool statistic, even if you're having a part-time job earning a minimum of $10 an hour, compare that to other countries like Bangladesh, which earn 9 cents an hour, or Kenya, which earn 50 cents an hour. That's crazy. You can go to this website and see how long it takes you to earn a can of Coke to compare to how long it earns someone else there. So Global Rich List, Google it when I finish talking at school. But just to show how wealthy we are. And we have technology, we have running water at our disposal, we have so many things. We are wealthy in our hearts and spirits so much more as well. So when Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to come close to God, he's saying it's hard for us. He's saying that it's not easy, it's hard for us. And there are times when it's going to get harder for us. He says, are we going to get persecuted and everything like that as well? It's hard for us to do this. We get tempted all the time. And so it gives me encouragement that Jesus says, hey, you know, Chris, it's hard for you, mate. It's hard. But he also says, I'm with you. I'm helping you out through that. See, in that verse as well, it says, it's hard, but it also says, with God, all things are possible. Now, we just hear that chunk of verse all the time. You know, all things are possible with God. And sometimes we sing about it. I don't want to break into that song right now. But we sing about all things are possible. And we just focus on that verse sometimes. But sometimes we need to get back to the source of it because this is where it's coming from. This is it's saying when Jesus uses all things are possible with God, he's talking about our faith. He's talking about Christianity. He's talking about how we day-to-day life try to struggle with everything else. He's saying it's hard, but with God, all things are possible. So we have to remember that when we're going through a hard time with our faith and something else takes our distraction away, with God, it's possible to get back to it. See, God says he's going to reward us as well. That whole thing of rewarding us with that. Now, it's not necessarily prosperity theology or anything like that where, you know, I'm going to give $5 and I'm going to sit here earnestly and wait for that $5 to grow to $20, to $50. It's not going to, and wait for something really special to happen to me. It's not like that. It might happen. You know, you might start giving to the church and you might get rewarded with faith in that way. It might happen. I'm not saying it won't, but it might. But we shouldn't be focusing on that. It could be rewarded in different ways. It could be the whole sense of, hey, I know that my money's being used now for a greater purpose. It could be, hey, now God gives me some sort of awareness of how to use my money, that now I can give money. Hey, I didn't really need that extra $10. It went to a good cause. Or it might be get rewarded in the future. It might be some other way, but God knows he's going to create a greater awareness and knowledge of how he's going to reward us. We shouldn't be looking for instant gratification like this world is so focused on. So the final thing I want to look at here. Hey, I didn't get into all this sort of stuff there. But verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is before he went into his big rant to say, hey, sell all your stuff and follow me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The thing that we have to remember is that when we're going through hard times, when we're going through times when things are engulfing us, Jesus looks at us and loves us. No matter what we think, no matter what we think we've done, no matter what we think we're focusing on, to say, okay, hey, Jesus is looking at us and saying, I love you. I know you're engulfed in that. I know this is bothering you, but hey, I love you. To me, that's encouraging and probably the most encouraging thing out of all of this. to know that, hey, when I'm going through this sort of trouble, when I'm going through this sort of stuff, God loves us in the middle of it. And God loves us, and he's going to help us through it. And with his help, it's possible to break this stuff that engulfs our mind. Because from time to time, we all have things in our own life which is going to strangle us and going to take our focus away from God, just like the rich young ruler. And sometimes it's hard. It's easy for someone to say, honey, give 100% to God. You can do it. You can go all over into it. But it's hard for us to actually do that sometimes. And so it comes back to this text here to say, okay, God is saying it is hard. I know how hard it is, God. But God's saying, hey, hey, you can. With my help, all things are possible. And while you're going through this, give it up to me, and I'll love you through it all. Because so often we just focus on ourselves. We either forget what we're doing or we put ourselves down. And God is saying, no, you're awesome, you're great, I love you, let's get through this together. And so we need to look at our lives to see what we're holding us back. And so I just want to close. I want you to think about that as well. When we close in prayer, I want you to think about what could be holding you back from being closer to God. Let's pray. Hey God, I know sometimes we put other things in front of you. Sometimes we're too focused on other things. It could be ourselves, it could be money, it could be our car, it could be our job, it could even just be church life. And we don't get closer to you. We don't have that relationship with you. And Lord, the commitment you ask for us is to give 100% of ourselves to you, dear Lord. But you admit it, it's that hard to do that. And so, Lord, when we do feel like those moments when it is hard to do that, Lord, be with us, strengthen us. Because as we read tonight, with you, all things are possible. And Lord, let us never forget how much you love us. All the time, when we fail, when we're feeling miserable about ourselves, when we're doing great, you look at us and you love us. Encourage us this week to look at some areas in our lives which we haven't given over to you. And encourage us to give it over to you. We just pray these things in your name. Amen.